Good morning, folks. Happy Tuesday. Glad to have you with us today. Welcome to Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. At Keep Believing, we like to say our name is our mission. What we say in the title is Keep Believing. We want to help you believe in Jesus and then give you the courage and optimistic faith to keep on believing in Him. So it's Tuesday. We're not to the middle of the week yet. I hope your day is going well. Here in Kansas City, it is hot, hot, hot. It feels like the middle of July. We've had, to me, it's a long, rainy, kind of a chilly spring. But suddenly yesterday, heat wave from Texas ventured up here into Kansas, and we're going to be up above 90 degrees today. So other than a little bit of heat, everything is going well. And I was looking to see what the holidays are today. It just is of interest to me. And I found two things worth mentioning. One is this is National Clean Up Your Room Day. It doesn't. Do we really need a holiday? Is it going to make it any better to make it a holiday? Cleaning up your room is a chore. That's like National Eat Your Broccoli Day. It's just something you got to do. I don't know that making it a holiday is any better. Now, the second one's vastly improved. National Shrimp Day. That's a holiday I can get behind. I go to Red Lobster, get some of those biscuits, and have a fried shrimp or better, sautéed shrimp, or better yet, shrimp gumbo, the food of heaven. So National Shrimp Day. Friends, be a patriotic American. You know what to do. Hey, if you would like to download this program or any of our programs, so easy to do, just surf on over to afr.net. At the top of that page, you'll see a link that says podcast drop-down menu. Just go all the way down to Keep Believing, click on that, and you'll see this program and all of our programs are listed there by date and by title. You can listen to any of them online or download any of them to your own device and listen at your convenience. Now, this is Final Questions Week. Final questions. Things having to do with the end of life and life after death and what is to come for the believer in Jesus Christ. Yesterday, is there life after death? Today, will we see our loved ones again? Wednesday, tomorrow, how are the dead raised? Thursday, what is heaven like? And then Friday, our weekly prayer time together. So, will we see our loved ones again? We've got a text here. We could go a lot of places for this, but maybe the most famous passage on this topic in all the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. This, of course, is a tender topic. Depending on your personal situation, it's hard to think about it without shedding tears. Especially if you've lost a loved one recently, someone who was very close to you, this is close to your heart. We need to know the truth. Emotion will not help us. Sentiment will not carry us across the finish line. We've got to know. We've got to know with certainty the answer to the question, will we see our loved ones again? You know, I told you yesterday an obvious point. We live in a death-averse society. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to think about it. We don't want to hear too many sermons about it. You know, if somebody says, come on over Saturday night, we're going to have pizza and talk about death, that's going to be a pretty small group because most of us would find something we thought was better or more uplifting to talk about. And yet, we do have to talk about death sooner or later. Hebrews 9:27, death is inevitable. It is appointed. It is set by God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That word appointed, set by God. There is one appointment you won't miss. You may run late your whole life, but there is one appointment, the appointment with death. You will not reschedule. You will not put off. It's going to happen. Now, legendary sportscaster Vin Scully once reported on an injured player this way. Andre Dawson, he said, has a bruised knee and is listed as day-to-day. But then, aren't we all? He's right. We're all just day-to-day. We're all listed as day-to-day, whether we know it or not. God's word speaks the truth. What is your life? You're a mist, a vapor, just a little puff of air that appears for just a tiny moment and then vanishes. Check the obituaries. I mean, when I was pastoring in the Chicago area, we got the Chicago Tribune. Oh, in a big city like that, the obituary list was long and it was new every morning. There was always 15 or 20 or 30 people on that list. And from Monday, no names were carried over. There were new names on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and so on. Thousands and thousands of people die every week in America. Now, some will die peacefully, others in fiery collisions, still others in hospital beds, and some will die unexpectedly, cut down by a rogue blood clot or a sudden heart attack. And we certainly have learned this in the pandemic, haven't we? You can be healthy and then suddenly gone. In the words of Charles Barkley, Father Time is undefeated. And yes, he is. So that brings us to the question for today. Will we see our loved ones again? Deep inside, we all hope and pray that the answer is yes. But how can we be sure? After all, the newspapers are filled with stories of death. Well, you wouldn't be much of a headline to say, most people didn't die yesterday. Well, that's true. Most people didn't. Death does make the news. Sudden death makes the news. Newspapers are filled with the stories of death. Death we have aplenty. But where, oh, where is the resurrection? I told you yesterday, you could just get yourself a jug of sweet tea and get a moon pie and get yourself a folding chair and go out to the cemetery and just sit there, drink your sweet tea and eat your moon pie. And usually, most cemeteries are quiet and peaceful and beautiful places. You can stay there and meditate and think, and you'll wait a long time waiting for a resurrection. Many of us have had the sad experience of going to a funeral, paying our final respects to someone we knew and loved in this life. Perhaps you laid to rest a dear husband or a sweet wife, or maybe you had the awful burden of burying a son or a daughter. Maybe you have said farewell to a brother or a sister or to the best friend you ever had. Live long enough, that's going to be your experience. I remember a friend of mine, he was up in years, probably in his 70s, in Chicago, who said, Pastor Ray, most of the time when I see my friends, it's at a funeral these days. Live long enough, and that's the way life is going to be. Look, so if you've had this experience, then my topic is anything but theoretical. It is intensely practical and personal. We desperately want to know the truth. We cannot, we will not be satisfied with mere speculation. We must know what God has said. Is there a word from the Lord that will help us? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. Thank God we are not left to wonder or to simply hope. God has told us the answer to this question. The answer is found in our text, which begins with the words that I have quoted and many pastors have quoted many times at funeral services. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. The reference there is to believers, Christian believers who have died. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men. He's talking about the unbelieving world who have no hope. We weep, we're sad, our hearts are broken, the heaviness is upon us. We are knocked down by death just like everybody else. Yes, we grieve, yes, we weep, but not like people who have no hope. You see, this verse is filled with good news. God wants you to know the truth. He hasn't hidden anything from us. So if you're ignorant on this subject, just listen up. God has something important he wants to say to you. So the question is, first, what happens when Jesus comes back? Now, many people who study Bible prophecy focus on the world-changing events surrounding the coming of the Lord, the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of the book of Revelation, or Gog and Magog of the book of Ezekiel, or the or that strange statue in Daniel chapter 2 and the four strange creatures in Daniel chapter 11, world-shaking events surrounding the coming of the Lord. And indeed, the Bible says a great deal about the rise and fall of nations in the last days. It tells us what the landscape of the world will look like in the days leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. But that, important as it is not what Paul deals with in this passage. He is concerned. He's talking about something much more fundamental. He wants us to know exactly what will happen when Jesus does return, whether it happens, whenever it happens, today, tomorrow, or in 1,000 years. Those signs, those movements of men and nations and the rise of the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, all of that is vital and biblical and important. But the supreme truth is that Jesus Christ is coming again. So in this passage, Paul is going to list for us six things that will happen when Jesus returns. It answers the question, what happens at the rapture? You've heard, of course, of the rapture of the church. And so, Pastor Ray, when the rapture happens, what's it going to be like? Well, six truths revealed to us here. Number one, there will be a sudden descent. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Now, the emphasis in the Greek is very strong. It is the Lord himself. It's emphatic in the Greek. The Lord himself, it is he himself who will descend, not a substitute or a stand-in, not a look-alike or an angel, not a guest host or some Old Testament saint, no, not a figment of our imagination or some ghostly religious figure, but the Lord himself will return. He will bodily and personally return to the earth. Remember Acts 1. After Jesus had ascended into heaven, two angels appeared and told the disciples. They said, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I love those three words, this same Jesus. This same Jesus, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, he who walked the dusty roads of Galilee, who healed the sick, raised the dead, and preached good news. This same Jesus, he was betrayed, tried, denied, condemned, scourged, crucified, buried in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he arose, and 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, where for 2,000 years he's been seated at the right hand of God. This same Jesus, not a substitute, not a look-alike, not Jesus Jr., this same Jesus, dismissed by many, mocked by some, hated by others. This same Jesus, head of the body, Lord of the church, creator of the universe. This same Jesus, the Lord himself, will descend from heaven. The one who saved us, the object of our prayers, the hope of every dying saint, the one whose message we preach, this same Jesus is returning to the earth that rejected him. Once he came as a lamb to the slaughter, now he returns as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Once he was judged of men. Now he comes to judge all men. Once he was crucified. Now he comes to be crowned. Once he was mockingly called King of the Jews. Now he comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and they mock him no more. So fix it in your mind. Let us be totally clear on this. The first thing we're told is the Lord himself will descend from heaven. The one we read about in Matthew, he's coming again. We read about him in Mark, he's coming again. In the Gospel of Luke, that same Jesus is coming again. The Son of God revealed in John chapter 20 and 21, who rose from the dead. Jesus, the Lord of the ages, Lord of the Gospels, Jesus of the Bible, he is coming again. So rest your heart in the great truth. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen. Jesus himself is coming back to this earth. Now, stay tuned. I want you to know the rest of the story. You're listening to Keep Believing on American Family Radio. We'll be right back.
Director of the AFA Foundation, Riley Wildman.
I've traveled a lot. I've met with people from all over the country.
Riley has served as the director of the AFA Foundation for over a decade.
The most rewarding thing about my job is that we get to build relationships through our donors and our supporters and get to have that personal relationship with them.
Contact the AFA Foundation today to learn how you can shore up permanent income for your retirement years while supporting the culture-transforming work of the American Family Association. A charitable gift annuity benefits you and helps ensure the AFA will impact America for generations to come. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. The AFA Foundation, the Financial Stewardship Division of the American Family Association.
This is Frank Affney, host of Secure Freedom Radio. It's your personal daily intelligence briefing about the challenges we face, how they're likely to affect you, and what we can do about them. You can find Secure Freedom Radio here every weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time. Tune in to learn from our extraordinary experts what you need to know and will want to share. Join us for Secure Freedom Radio tonight at 11 Eastern, right here on AFR.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live. 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
A Moment of Truth with Gary Bryden of the Association of Independent Methodists.
Can the government decide if my group's views are valid and as such decide if we can assemble or meet? The Constitution and our Bill of Rights would say no, as long as we're doing so peacefully. Every church, religious, political, or even sewing group has a right to meet in public to promote and express its views. The First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution says, Congress shall make no law abridging the right of the people to peacefully assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. It's not a freedom to riot, but a guaranteed right to peacefully assemble.
The Association of Independent Methodists, like-minded congregations doing together what can't be done separately. Visit AIM2020.com.
Welcome back to Keep Believing. Glad you're with us on this Tuesday morning. My name is Ray Pritchard. This is Final Questions Week here at Keep Believing. We're just talking about the questions that people have. I think a lot of church people have these questions, and maybe we don't talk about them as much as we should. So this is what we're doing this week. Monday, yesterday, is there life after death? Tuesday, today, will we see our loved ones again? Tomorrow, Wednesday, how are the dead raised? Thursday, what is heaven like? And then Friday, we're going to meet together for the world's largest online prayer meeting, and you can call in your prayer request, and I'm happy to pray with you right over the air. So that's what we're doing this week. And so today, will we see our loved ones again? And our text is a familiar one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, in which Paul tells us six things that will happen when Jesus comes again. This is the answer to the question, what happens at the rapture? First, and we just looked at this, there will be a sudden descent for the Lord himself. Get that? The Lord himself, not anybody else, not a stand-in, not a substitute. Jesus is coming back. A sudden descent. Number two now, there's going to be a loud shout. With a loud command, the Bible says, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Understand, whatever else you want to say about the rapture, it's not going to be a quiet event. God is going to make sure the world knows his son is coming back. A loud shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. Jesus descends amid great pomp and ceremony. There's the shout of authority. the voice of majesty and the trumpet call of victory. Now, in the old days, whenever the king was going to come to a village, he didn't want to come unannounced because he didn't want the people to be unprepared. It's a really big deal when the king comes to town. So he would send a herald, a town crier, who would run ahead of him, maybe days ahead, a week ahead. The king is coming. The king is coming. Prepare the way. The king is coming. Get ready, folks. Clean up things. Sweep up the streets. Get rid of the garbage. The king is make this spruce this place up. The king is coming. In the very same way, the King of Kings will make his entrance known to the entire world. So it is the Lord himself, a sudden descent. There's the loud shout to prepare the world for the return of the Lord. And then third, this wonderful statement in verse 16, and the dead in Christ, meaning those Christians who believed in Jesus and died, which is, well, that's 2,000 years of believers so far, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This is a statement of priority. Evidently, there were some people in Thessalonica who were worried that when Jesus returned, he would rapture the living, but would leave the dead Christians in their graves. Now, I can understand that. It's easier to believe in the concept of the rapture, that living Christians flying off the face of the earth somehow. That's easier to grasp than the idea of the graveyards suddenly being emptied. It's death is so powerful, it's hard to believe. So the Thessalonians, somebody had warned them or had tried to trouble them or had upset them by saying he's coming back for the living, but the dead he's going to leave in the graves. And Paul says, no, you have got that all backwards. Don't worry about it. The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, note two little words, because this is crucial to getting to the bigger question. Will we see our loved ones again? It is the dead in Christ who are raised. This is not a general resurrection. I don't think the Bible teaches a general resurrection in the sense of all the living and then all the dead of all the ages being raised at exactly the same time. No, this is a resurrection of believers in Christ and only of believers in Christ. The unsaved dead are left in their graves. They will be raised at the great white throne judgment 1,000 years later. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I think, biblically speaking, there are two resurrections, not one, and they are separated by 1,000 years. Now, let's understand what our text is saying. All true believers in Christ will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised first. That is a statement without any qualification whatsoever. So who's included here? This includes people who died 2,000 years ago, James and John and Peter and Timothy and Barnabas, and people who died 1,500 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago, 1 year ago, 1 month ago, and even 1 week ago. It's all the believers in Christ. So who's included? Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Peter Lombard, Charles Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, Billy Graham, and all the saints of God who died this week. It will be totally inclusive of all believers in Christ. No one will be left out. And it will be a literal resurrection from the dead. And somebody asked, how's that going to happen? Well, number one, come back tomorrow, because we're gonna get into that question tomorrow. How are the dead raised? Because Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. That's a fair question. How's God going to do that? Now, if you said to me, Pastor Ray, how's God literally going to raise people from the dead? First of all, I don't know the answer to the question. I'd have to be God to know the answer to the question. But look, the point of the text is very clear. If God could raise his own son from the dead, And he did. If Jesus, by the power of God, walked out from the grave, the same God who raised Jesus from the dead can also raise from the dead all who follow him. So, again, who's included? Well, people die in many different ways, and sometimes they die quietly, and sometimes in tragic circumstances, and sometimes in mysterious circumstances. So who's included here? Well, all the dead in Christ, those who die at sea, those whose bodies are cremated, those who die on the battlefield, those who die a lingering death from cancer. Well, what about those whose bodies are vaporized in some fiery catastrophe? Okay, here's my answer. The God who created the molecules knows how to put those molecules back together. And again, you say, Pastor Ray, how does he do that? He's God. He knows. He can do it. They, the believers who have died in Christ, they will be raised indestructible with brand new bodies, clothed with immortality, healed, restored, put in their right minds, raised to live forever, raised to die no more. Now think about that. It wouldn't be much of a resurrection if you died of cancer and then you were raised with cancer. It wouldn't be any kind of resurrection if you died with Alzheimer's and then you rose that way. That's not what the Bible is talking about. It's not talking about bringing people back to life in exactly the condition they were in when they died. No, let us say clearly what this means. No more wheelchairs, no more surgeries, no more chemotherapy, thank God. No more medicine, no more vaccines, again, thank God. No more crutches, no more braces, no more doctor's visits, no more trips to the nursing home, no more wasting diseases. I come from a medical family. My father was a doctor, my mom was an army nurse. They met up in Nome, Alaska in World War II. I have three brothers. All of them are medical doctors, and there's just medicine hanging all over my family tree. Now think about this. Doctor's going to have to get a new job. Hospital's going to close down. Undertakers are going to go out of business. All of it gone forever. As someone has said, thank God there are no graves dug into the hillsides of heaven. It's so true. It is so true. The dead in Christ will rise first. So then, let the people of God rejoice. The grave will not have the final victory. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Who's laughing now? Graveyards are going to be emptied, and the dead in Christ will rise, clothed with the perfect, shining, eternal mercy of God. All the urges of this life that dragged us down, all of that gone forever. All the terrible diseases, all the viruses, all of it gone forever. All the marks of violence removed, gone forever. The grave will not have the final victory because the dead in Christ rise first. I love the way Puritan writer Thomas Watson puts it, quote, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds. Oh, how precious is the dust of a believer." He's right. He's right. We're more certain to rise out of our graves than to get out of our bed in the morning. It is true. How precious is the dust of a believer. So there's going to be this great resurrection. And then number four, there's going to be a glorious rapture of living believers. Look at verse 17. After that, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, after the dead in Christ rise first, we who are still alive and are left behind. And that, by the way, left behind. We know that book series that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote, and are left behind. We'll be caught up together with them. Just hold that. The ones who are still alive and are left behind. We won't be left behind very long. We're going to be caught up together with them. You see that phrase, caught up. I want you to get this. Caught up. That translates a Greek word, harpazo. We get the English word harpoon from it. caught up. It translates a Greek word that means to seize or snatch. Harpazo, like to harpoon, okay? It means to swoop down and take away. It always, underline this, please. It always implies a change of location. In this case, it means living believers at the moment of the rapture will be literally lifted off the earth. One generation, friends, will never see death. One generation will never visit the undertaker. One generation will be raptured, lifted up, taken away off the face of the earth. And how's it going to happen? Well, we're told, it's just stated here in verse 17, but we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, parallel passage, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, here's a question for you. How fast is the twinkling of an eye? It's not as if I say blink your eyes. That's different. The twinkling of an eye is there's that involuntary blinking. It's what we all do all the time. We don't even think of it. It just happens so fast. That's the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? It's faster than it takes to blink your eyes. So one moment you're baking cookies. The next moment you're flying like Superman. One moment you're eating pizza. The next you're in the air. One moment you're in the shower. The next you're being blown dry at 30,000 feet. Just like that, friends. Just like that. We will be here one moment and gone the next. So how should we illustrate this? How about this? Take some iron filings, little iron shavings, and sprinkle them in a pile of sawdust. Then take a powerful magnet and pass it over that pile of sawdust. What happens? The force of the magnet pulls the iron filings from the pile. Like a magnet attracts iron filings. Even so, the Lord knows those who are His. He will literally lift us off the earth to meet Him in the air. So what do we have so far? We've got a sudden descent. We've got a loud shout. We've got a great resurrection. And we've got a glorious rapture. Let me give you just the first part of number 5 now. Then there's going to be a happy meeting. A happy meeting. Verse 17 says, "Dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we shall be taken up. We shall be lifted up to what? Meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever." I want you to notice 3 words here. We will meet the Lord. We will be with the Lord. We will be with the Lord forever. Remember what Jesus said to the dying thief on the cross, thief next to him. Remember there were 2 thieves, one who believed and one who didn't, one who mocked and one who cried out for mercy. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." One repentant thief. What did Jesus say? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You'll be with me in paradise. So where is paradise? They tell us, the scholars do, that the word paradise is it's a Persian word for an enclosed garden at the palace of the king. It was it's a beautiful, sumptuous place. Beautiful, gorgeous. It was the special palace of the king. Ordinary people normally never got inside the king's special garden. When Jesus said, today, you dying thief, you're going to be with me in paradise. So where is paradise? Well, it's wherever Jesus is. Think of it this way. The glory of heaven, it's not the streets of gold. It's not the gates of pearl. It's not even the trees that line the river of life that flows from the throne of God. It's wonderful glory. It's not all the jewels and gemstones of heaven. It's not that. Wonderful as it is, the glory of heaven is Jesus, because wherever He is, that's where heaven is. Now, there's more that we need to talk about, so I want you to stay tuned. We're going to cover the rest of what this text says. Wonderful, great, encouraging news. Now, stay tuned. After the break, come on back. You're listening to Keep Believing on American Family Radio.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA aims to evangelize the lost and disciple the believer. AFA aims to strengthen biblical marriages and equip parents to raise godly children.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
A battle is raging in America for the plight of the unborn. Now is the time to pray and to get involved. Do not miss the new award-winning movie, The Matter of Life. The Matter of Life has been hailed as the best film ever produced concerning the unborn and can be seen for two nights only in a theater near you. Visit fathomevents.com now to reserve your tickets for May 16th or May 17th. That's fathomevents.com. F-A-T-H-O-M events.com. It's a matter of life.
The following are real life stories from Trinity Debt Management.
My story begins with debt, a lot of debt.
I used my credit cards as a source of income.
It was not a good situation.
I couldn't pay my bills.
The interest on the cards was really high.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief.
They contacted all of our creditors, and they put us on a plan for success.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I've been able to pay off close to $15,000.
We're doing a lot better.
Please pick up the phone and see how affordable and easy it is to pay off your debt.
It's a godsend.
We're debt-free for keeps.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
You ever make a change and then think, why didn't I do this years ago? Well, that's how people feel about switching to MediShare for their healthcare, especially now with inflation the way it is. People are very happy with the savings. Most families save about $500 a month when they switch. It's a huge help when prices are going up so fast in so many other areas. And MediShare's customer satisfaction rate is double that of health insurance. It's just a different experience, and people really like that. MediShare is an alternative to health insurance. It's a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills, and it's been going strong for over 25 years. It really is the gold standard, the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. Find out why people love it. Find out why they rave about the customer service, and find out how good it feels to save some money right now. They're super easy to talk to. Here's the number. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Keep Believing. My name is Ray Pritchard. Glad to have you with us on this Tuesday morning. Hope your day is going well. Just a reminder, if you want to listen to this program later or any of our programs, so easy to do. Just go to afr.net. AFR.net. At the top of that page, you'll see the link that says podcast. Click on that, and you'll see this long list of programs, because almost everything on American Family Radio, we podcast nearly all of it. So just scroll on down till you get to Keep Believing. Click on that. You can listen to this program or any of our programs. You can listen live, or you can listen at, what I mean is you can listen where you are right then, is what I mean. And otherwise, you can just download any of our programs to your own device, and whether it's your iPhone or your Android or your iPad, whatever you've got, and listen to any of our programs, listen to them later. Now, this is Final Questions Week. Things that we think about, maybe don't talk about as much, but need to encourage ourselves. Monday, is there life after death? We said yes yesterday. Tuesday, will we see our loved ones again? That answer, final answer, is coming up in just a moment. Wednesday, how are the dead raised? Thursday, what is heaven like? Friday, we're going to have our weekly prayer time together. So we're looking in this hour at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul reveals six things that will happen when Jesus returns. First, a sudden descent. Second, a loud shout. Third, a great resurrection. Fourth, a glorious rapture. And fifth, a happy meeting, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. We're going to meet him in person. We're going to be face to face with our Savior. We will be with him, meaning side by side. Where he goes, we will go. And we will be with the Lord forever and ever. As the long ages of eternity roll, we will be with the Lord forever. And I was just thinking about, just before the break, about that phrase to the dying thief. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And I'm going to illustrate it this way. Some years ago, I was at a Christian booksellers convention down in Atlanta. And it happened that time I went by myself, represent my publishers, and doing some interviews down there at the big CBA convention. And I miss my wife, miss my family. They were back at that point. We were living in the Chicago area. And I called to talk to my wife, and she wasn't in. So I just left a message. And I told her I was having a good time, but I loved her and I missed her. And I said, I can't wait to get home. Can't wait to get home. We all say that. Can't wait to be home. Now, what would you think? What would my wife think? What would she have thought? If when I walked in the door, instead of hugging her and kissing her, if I'd gone to the drapes and hugged the drapes, kissed the drapes and said, oh, drapes, I missed you so much. If I laid on the couch and kissed the couch and said, oh, couch, I missed you so much. Or if I'd, this is really strange, lay on the rug and kiss the rug and say, oh, rug, I missed you so much. I think that's very odd, because home is not the drapes. It's not the rug. It's not the couch. Home is where the people I love are. If they are there, I'm home. And if they are not there, the drapes and the couch and the rug, they really don't matter. That's what I'm trying to say. Home with the Lord. The glory of heaven is Jesus. Wherever he is, that's where heaven is. That's the happy meeting that's coming up for all of us. We will see Jesus face to face, in person. We will be with him forever. And here's the sixth and final thing the passage talks about. There will be a grand reunion. A grand reunion. Look what Paul says in verse 17. We'll be caught up together with them. And then he says, we will be with the Lord forever. This is the ultimate family reunion. Now, here on earth, we have our family reunions, might be at Thanksgiving or Christmas, or might be at a college football game, big weekend, might be coming up on the summer. Maybe some of you folks are going to get the whole family together, going to be at a house on a lake somewhere and swim and cook out and all of that. Great to have a family reunion on earth. But we got a big one coming up, a really big one. All of God's children from all the centuries, from every land and every nation, will be together at last with Jesus. You see, this is what Christians have always believed. We lay our loved ones to rest in the hope they will be raised immortal when Jesus returns. Do you know why the Bible calls death for the Christian asleep in Jesus? Because when you go to sleep, you wake up later. Death then is not the end for the Christian. It's only the glorious beginning. Did you know this? The English word cemetery comes from the Greek word koimeteria. Cemetery is just a transliteration of koimeteria, which is the Greek word that means the sleeping place. And by the way, that's a word that didn't even exist before Christians invented it in the first century. That's what the early Christians called the burial place. Cemetery, koimeteria. This is where we lay our loved ones. Their bodies are asleep in death. But listen, there is coming a day, and not long now, friends, when the dead in Christ will wake up, their bodies brought back to life by the resurrection power of God. They will be raised from the grave, immortal. And we shall rise through the clouds to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that then brings us finally to the ultimate question. Will we see our loved ones again? The answer is, it depends. It depends on them, and it depends on us. It depends first on them. We will only be reunited with our loved ones if they are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, we must not let sentiment stand in the way of sober, biblical truth. Not everyone goes to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should what? Not perish. Not perish. Some people are going to perish. Others are going to enter everlasting, eternal life. Not everyone goes to heaven. Those who in this life had no time for Jesus will find that in the next life, he has no time for them. If your loved ones died without Christ, if our loved ones die without Christ, there's no biblical reason to think we'll ever see them again unless we see them at the final judgment where they are eternally condemned. But if our loved ones died in Christ, then yes, indeed, we will see them again. So number one, the answer to the question is it depends on them. But there's a second answer. It also depends on us. It depends on you and on me. The question is very personal now. Where do you stand with Jesus? You, driving your car, where do you stand with Jesus? You're sitting in the drive-through line at Starbucks. Where do you stand with Jesus? You're listening during a break at work. Where do you stand with Jesus? Maybe you got AFR coming in through Alexa and you're at home doing some work. Friend, answer the question, please. Not to me, but in your heart and to the Lord. Where do you stand with Jesus? Is he your Savior and your Lord? You say, Pastor Ray, I'm Methodist. Fabulous. Baptist. Great. Lutheran. Presbyterian. Mennonite, brethren, you might be Catholic, you might be Orthodox, you might be charismatic. I'm not talking about all that right now. I just want to know, have you ever trusted Jesus, trusted him and him alone for the forgiveness of your sins? Wouldn't it be terrible, almost unthinkable, if our loved ones went to heaven and looked around for us and we weren't there? So let every person hearing these words take them to heart. Make sure you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I ask the question one final time. Will we see our loved ones again? The answer from Scripture is clear. We will see them again if they know Jesus and if we know Jesus. So obviously one application is make sure you know the Lord. And the other one is make sure your loved ones hear the good news. Make sure they die with Jesus and not without him. Let us then, Paul says, comfort each other with these words of Scripture. Because, you see, our hope is in the Lord. Paul said we sorrow. We do. We weep. Funerals can be awfully difficult. Death sometimes comes unbidden to our door. We don't know what to do with it. We do sorrow. We grieve. We miss the ones who have left us. But not like those, Paul says, who have no hope. Unbelievers and believers, they both die. They're both buried. They're buried and we're buried. What I'm saying is go to any cemetery. You really can't tell. I mean, you don't know the spiritual state of the people who are 6 feet below you as you walk across a cemetery. Unbelievers and believers rest side by side in cemeteries around the world. They are buried. We're buried. Side by side in cemeteries around the world, the people of God rest with the unsaved. What makes the difference? The only thing standing between unbelievers and us is the Word of God. We have the Word of the Lord that Jesus died and rose again. If God raised Jesus, he will also raise those who trust in him. God has promised it, friend. He has said it. It must be so. And if we reject the Word of the Lord, we have nowhere else to go. So let me tell you a little story. I had just graduated. This is 44 years ago now. I had just graduated from seminary, freshly minted seminary graduate, newly ordained. I was pastoring a tiny church of about 40 people out in the sprawling Los Angeles megalopolis. I mean, a little tiny church in the middle of LA. And I'd just been there a few weeks. My first funeral service. I was asked to perform a graveside service for a man I did not know and who apparently had not attended our church but had some connection with people in the church. And so they asked their brand new pastor, would I come and do the graveside service? Now, those kind of things are hard to do, even if you've been in the pastorate for many years. You don't know the man. You don't really know his family. You don't know anything about him. And then you're doing a graveside service. It's just, you know, when you're new in the ministry, you don't know what you don't know. I was young and inexperienced. I tried to say a few words of comfort. I remember the scene on the hillside there, and I remember that I said whatever I said, fumbling. I'm emphasizing that. And I came to the end, and I was leading in the prayer, which I almost done with the graveside service. And I got to the part about the resurrection of the dead, and the words got stuck in my throat. I started stammering in my closing prayer. I couldn't finish the prayer almost. I somehow got done with it. And the service mercifully was over. And I went back home frustrated and embarrassed, and I realized what had happened, that I wasn't sure I believed in the resurrection of the dead. Up till then, it had all been theoretical, but now I'd come face to face with death, and all my brave words seemed so hollow. I began to pray, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Son, you're looking in the wrong place. There is indeed a grave that's empty, but it's over on the other side of the world, outside Jerusalem, carved into a mountainside. That tomb is empty, and it's been empty for 2,000 years. We look at our loved ones dying, and we wonder if the resurrection can be true. But that's backwards. God says, look what I did for my son. Will I do anything less for those who put their trust in him?" Put simply, we do not believe in the resurrection of the dead because of anything we can see with our eyes. Because in some senses, everything we see argues against it. People die all the time. There hasn't been a resurrection in 2,000 years. No, we believe in the resurrection of the saints because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 says. God will bring with him, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, and we do, therefore we know God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. There's a reason the Bible says the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death will not have the last word. An old gospel song says it this way: on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's our hope. That's God's promise. I ran across a wonderful phrase from the pulpit commentary: there will be victory on the last battlefield. We all take it on the chin sooner or later, but in the last battle, our struggle with death, there is victory for the children of God. So friends, cheer up. Fear not. Even if we die, we won't stay dead. Let the people of God rejoice, because death is not the end of our story. Lord, we're thankful for this promise that cannot be broken. Help us to live in hope and die in faith. And Lord Jesus, we say with all the saints, even so, come Lord Jesus. The fear of death indeed can overwhelm us. When those moments come, remind us of what you did, God, when you raised your son from the dead. Aren't you glad we've got this promise, folks? Aren't you glad it's true? Jesus is coming again. Will we see our loved ones again? If they know the Lord and you know the Lord, the answer is yes. Thanks for listening today. The program is called Keep Believing. See you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.